Now, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 7, once again. John chapter 7, verse 43. This is my text. So there was a division among the people. There was a division among the people. And here are the most important three words of the entire text. We have division today. People in churches are divided over names. They're divided over doctrines. They're divided over the color of the walls that they're going to paint the building. They're divided over what songs that they're going to sing in the congregation. They're divided over which side of the church the piano and organ ought to be on. They're divided over all these things. But this division was because of Him. There was a division because of Him. Now, when our Lord walked this earth, He was despised, rejected, and hated of men. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. There was no beauty about Him that we should desire Him. Despised, hated, and rejected. And then in John chapter 15, verse 18, our Lord said to His disciples, John 15, 18, if the world hate you, if the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. And then in verse 23 of John 15, He said, He that hateth Me hateth My Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both Me and My Father. When Jesus Christ was upon this earth, people cursed Him. They called Him a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man. They called Him a devil. They said He cast out devils by the power of the devil. They asked Him to leave their cities. On one occasion, they tried to throw Him off a cliff. On several occasions, they attempted to stone Him. And then they captured Him in a garden and took Him to a soldier's hall, and there they scourged Him. With a cat of nine tails, they whipped His flesh until it was bleeding and raw. And they pressed a crown of thorns down upon His precious brow. And then in hatred and contempt, they spat in His face. And they hit Him with the open palms. And then finally, they crucified Him on a cross outside the city wall between two thieves. Yes, when Christ was here on this earth, they hated Him. They despised Him. They rejected Him. Now, here's the question. Would He fare better today? Does He fare better where He's preached in truth and in power? For the answer to that, I want you to turn to Matthew 23. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ hated, despised, rejected, was on this earth, He told the people there that their fathers persecuted and stoned the prophets. He reminded them of that. Every time God sent a prophet back then, Old Testament days, prophet like Moses, prophet like Isaiah, a prophet like Jeremiah, the people hated that prophet, and they stoned that prophet, and they would not listen to him. And these people said to him, they said, why, if we, verse 31, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Isn't that what we're saying now? If we had lived in the days of Christ, we would not have hated Him. If we had lived in the days of Christ, we would not have scourged Him. If we had lived in the days of Christ, we would never have nailed Him to a cross. Why, we could never do such a thing. We wouldn't have despised the Son of God. We wouldn't have rejected Him. This is characteristic of every generation. Someone said one time, don't be deceived by monuments to great preachers. It is simply the gesture of one generation trying to cover up the crimes of their fathers. For when Moses was here on the earth, they hated Moses and bragged on Abraham. When Christ was here on the earth, they hated him and bragged on Moses. When the apostles were here, they hated the apostles and bragged on Christ. And when the reformers, Calvin and Luther and Hucks and these men came, they hated them and bragged on the apostles. And today, we're erecting monuments to men like Calvin and Luther and Spurgeon and Huss and all the others, and hating the preachers who preached what these men preached. If we had lived in the days of our fathers, these men said, we would never have persecuted these prophets. We would never have tried to put Moses to death. We would never have tried to put Jeremiah to death. We would never have tried to put Isaiah to death. Why, don't you know, Jesus, we have monuments to Isaiah and Moses and Abraham and all these men. At the very same time, they were seeking to put to death those who represented God during their day. So don't be deceived by monuments. They're simply gestures of one generation covering up the crimes of their fathers. I believe if Jesus Christ were on the earth today, that he would receive the same treatment that he received back then. I believe if the Son of God came to the earth in 1973 and preached the same thing that he preached, that he would be treated by religious people the same way he was treated back then. What was it that brought out their hatred towards Jesus Christ? Now listen, they didn't hate him when he fed them. He turned to a multitude one day and he said, "You follow me because you did eat of the loaves and are filled." They wanted to eat some more. They wanted to see him break some fish and some bread and feed the whole crowd again. They didn't object to his feeding them. And people today preach a Jesus that will meet your every material need. That's what most preachers are preaching. I listened to one on television last Sunday morning before I went to church. And he got through with his message. He told how a man needed $1,000, how another needed $10,000, and how they prayed and God met that need. And when he came to the end of the message, he said, "I want everybody here who has a need." He said, "Now my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." If you believe that and you have a need, now you just stand to your feet right now and claim God's promise. Well, these people back here, they followed him. They wanted the loaves and the fishes. They wanted him to meet their physical needs and meet their material needs and meet their hunger. Why, everybody will be glad if God will give them everything they need. And then they didn't hate him when he healed them. There was another crowd who followed him. It said in John 2, verse 23, that they followed him because of the miracles which he did. Why, he gave a man sight, he gave a man hearing, he caused the lame to walk, he raised the dead, and they just paddled along after him, hoping that he'd heal them, or heal their brother, their sister, their mother, their father. And we've got the same basis today for many ministries. We've got ministers going all over this country who are getting rich, claiming healing of the body in the name of Jesus Christ. Folks don't object to that. I hear preachers say, don't you believe God heals? Well, of course I believe God heals. Of course I do. They say, that's the offense today. God heals. That's not the offense at all. It wasn't the offense when he was here before. It's not the offense today. I'm going to show you the offense in just a moment. Nobody in the days of Christ hated him when he fed them. And nobody in the days of Christ hated him when he healed them. They didn't object to him healing folks. He could have healed everybody. They wouldn't have cared. And they didn't hate him when he marched triumphantly into Jerusalem. And they were talking about setting up a kingdom. You know, these Jewish people at this particular time were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. Boy, that old boot of Rome was right in the middle of their necks. And Rome had them under oppression. Rome had them in slavery. Rome had them right where they wanted them. And when Jesus Christ marched into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, while they put palm leaves in front of him, and they said, "He's going to restore the kingdom of David to Israel. Hosanna, praise the Lord. He's coming in the name of the Lord. He's going to be the king." And there are people today who have no objection to Jesus Christ setting up a millennium kingdom over in Jerusalem right now. Well, they wouldn't object to that. In fact, there are a lot of ministries built on that. Every time the preacher gets up to preach, he preaches something about the second coming or something about the millennial reign or something about the kingdom of God in Jerusalem when peace shall spread all over this earth. I got no objections to peace, have you? I've seen enough young men die in war. We've given enough blood for freedom. I'll be glad to see them beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I've got no objection to that. Who does? Nobody. And they didn't object to it back when he lived on this earth. Why, they didn't have any objection to him bringing peace and restoring power to Israel. None whatsoever. They praised him when they thought he was going to do that. Then why the hatred? They didn't object to his works. Why, one time they took up stones to stone him, and he said, "Many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me?" Why, they said, "We're not stoning you for good works. We've got no objection to your good works." And I tell you, preachers and churches can go out here and start rescue missions. Why, they can start hospitals. And they can give to all these different humanitarian enterprises, and nobody objects to that. Well, the church ought to do good work, and I agree with you. But nobody objects to good works. Then why the hatred? Have you ever thought about it? It says here, the world hated him. They spit upon him. They scourged him. They nailed him to a cross. He told his disciples, he said, "You're going to get the same treatment. When you go out and preach what I preach, when you go out and make the claims that I made, when you go out and preach this gospel that I preach, you're going to get the same treatment." He said, "They're going to throw you out of their churches." Churches. He said, "They're going to, when they kill you, they're going to think they're doing God a favor. Woe unto all men. They're going to hate you. For my name's sake." Now, you just tell me why. You got any idea? I know why. Why the division? Why the hatred? Why the rejection? Why such terrible, terrible treatment of the Son of God? Well, if you got your Bible, and if you don't, you ought to buy you one. Turn to John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of John. And I'll give you four reasons why they hated Jesus Christ. I'll give you four reasons why they nailed him to a cross. I'll give you four reasons why they spit in his face. And it wasn't because he healed some folks either. And it wasn't because he met the material needs of some folks. It wasn't because he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. They didn't object to that at all. And here it is. In John chapter 10, verse 31. In verse 30, Christ said, "I and my Father are one. I and the Heavenly Father are one." We're the same one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou," watch it now, "being a man." That's all you are. That's what they say in this Jesus Christ superstar. He's nothing but a man. A frustrated, bewildered, defeated man who didn't know where he came from or where he was going. Why, you're nothing but a man, a good man, but still a man. A moral man, but still a man. A clean man, but still a man. A defeated man, but still a man. You're nothing but a man. Watch it. And you make yourself capital G-O-D, God. Now, brethren, the world did not believe it then, and they don't believe it now, that Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem stable, who worked in Nazareth's carpenter shop, who walked Judea's hillsides, who with his disciples fished in Galilee's sea, and who died on Golgotha's cross, and who arose from Joseph's tomb, they don't believe that he's God Almighty. Now, one time right here in this church, I made that statement. I said, the world doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. The religious world doesn't believe it. And I challenged the men of this church to go out where they worked the next morning and ask any religious man on the job if he believed that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God or a Son of God, but is Jesus of Nazareth God Almighty? Is he God Almighty? Is he the one who before the foundations of the world was one with the Heavenly Father, by whom all things were created, by whose wisdom and by whose power all things were made, who put the stars in place, who hung the moon in space, who put this earth down here and made the valleys deep and the mountains high and the rivers wet? Is he God Almighty? Is he the God who marched through Egypt and slew the firstborn? Is he the God who sent his wrath in waters of flood in Noah's day? Is he the God who made all things? And one of our men went out to the plant next day, and first fellow he buttonholed, he was reading the New Testament on his lunch hour. And he asked him that question: is Jesus of Nazareth God Almighty? Is he God? Is he God incarnate? Is he God in the flesh? And this man said, why, no. No. He's the Son of God, but he's not God. Turn to John chapter 1. If he's not God, he's a liar. And his bones are in Jerusalem in that grave, and his soul's in hell. I tell you, that's how important it is. If Jesus Christ is not God, you're an idolater, because you're worshiping him. And if he's not God, he's a creature rather than the Creator. And that's idolatry. If Jesus Christ is not God, he can't be the Savior. For the Scripture says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, for I'm God. Only God can save. Only God can forgive sin. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Christ. That's Christ. Word. A word is communication. Vehicles of thought. Word is that by which we communicate what we want to communicate, what we think, what we are, what we believe. And Almighty God, the Heavenly Father's communication with men is by the Word. And that Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at verse 14. And the Word, who was with God, who was God, by whom all things were created, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul said to the elders, feed the church of God, which God purchased with his own blood. Which God purchased with his own blood. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Could anything be any clearer? Who? God was manifest in the flesh. Whom do you say that Jesus Christ is? Well, he was a great prophet. That's what those Pharisees said. Well, he was a man like John the Baptist. That's what the Pharisees said. Well, he was a messenger from heaven. That's what the Pharisees said. Well, he did many wonderful works. That's what Nicodemus said. But the disciples said he was God. In Christ are all the attributes of God. First of all, eternal existence. He said, before Abraham was, I am. In Christ, there's creative power. All things were made by Him and for Him. In Christ, there's power to give life. He said, the Son quickeneth whom He will. In Christ, there's perfect holiness. There's none good but God. And He said, I always do those things that please my Father. Christ is omnipotent. He hath all power, all authority in heaven and earth. Christ is omnipresent. He said to His disciples, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Christ hath omniscience. He knew their thoughts. That one who came from the virgin's womb is God. That one who was crucified on Calvary and shed His blood is God. That one who was buried in the tomb and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father is God. I can't explain the Trinity. I wouldn't try. I just know that when God, back in eternity, before an angel breathed and before a man walked, that God said, let us make man. Let us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I do know that Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I do know that He said on this earth, when He walked on this earth, I and the Father are one. And he that has seen Me hath seen the Father. Philip said, show us the Father. He said, you're looking at Him. You're looking at Him. You're looking at Him. That's the issue. Tell me the last time you ever heard a sermon on this subject. Turn on your television or radio and you call me up when you hear a preacher declaring boldly, without fear, that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. God to satisfy and man to suffer. But He's God. God died on that cross in the form of a man. Folks don't like that, but it's so, whether you like it or not. That's right. But God can't die. No, God can't die. But in the flesh He can. And God Almighty put His nature and His spirit in the body of a man. He died on that cross. And He purchased His church with His own blood. When I die, my spirit won't die. My body's going to die. You can't kill my spirit. That's right. If I drop dead while I'm preaching to you here tonight, now the body's going to be dead. That's what died on that cross. Christ's body died. He didn't die. You want to get technical now. I'm never going to die. Because the moment this body rots and falls down and begins to decay, my spirit goes back to God that gave it. But I'm still dead. Isn't that right? You still say, Brother Man died. He died. And when you say Christ died, when you say God died on the cross, that's what I mean. He died on the cross. He's God Almighty. All right, here's the second thing. Turn to Luke chapter 4. You still with me? That's why they hated Him. He said, I'm God. And then in Luke chapter 4, look at here, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, let me stop here just a minute. These are not drunkards and harlots and tax collectors here I'm talking about. These are Sunday morning worshipers. This outfit here was in church when this happened. They had all met together on their Sabbath day. They'd come to church to worship God. They'd come out there to hear the Word read. They'd come out there to hear the Bible lesson that morning. And Jesus Christ was there and didn't preach it. And when that service was over, that bunch of Sunday morning worshipers had been turned into Sunday morning murderers. That bunch of people that come out there to worship God wanted to kill God. That bunch of people who'd come out there twiddling their thumbs in humility and piety were filled with wrath. And verse 29 says, they rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him out unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might murder Him. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. Now, what made them so mad? Something did. And it wasn't because He fed them. They didn't have potluck dinner that morning. It wasn't because he healed some lame fellow. That wasn't what made him mad. And it wasn't because he stood there and told them about the grand and glorious days when the kingdom would be restored to the earth and peace would reign. That wasn't what made him mad. Let's go back and see what did. Why did they hate him? In verse 24, verse 25, our Lord said in Luke 4, verse 25, I tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. Now let's see your reaction to it. There were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them, unto none of these widows, was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. These people in the church here were organized religion. These people were Jews who claimed to be the people of God. These were the people who believed that God owed them something. That they were God's people. They had a corner on God. That God was obligated, if He blessed anybody, to bless them. And Christ stood right there in front of them and He said, listen to me, you Jews, every one of you. Listen to me, all of Israel. There were many widows back there in the days of Elijah. But God didn't send His prophet to feed a single one of them. He sent His prophet over there to a Gentile widow. And He fed her, and He passed by all your ancestors. All right, He didn't quit then. He went right on. And He said there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. That's Elisha. And none of them were cleansed. God didn't save any of them. God didn't heal any of them. God didn't cleanse any of them. He went over there and cleansed a Gentile by the name of Naaman. Our Lord's saying three things here. Salvation is not in traditional ceremonies. Salvation is not in forms and rituals and religious heritage handed down. Secondly, no man deserves the mercy of God because of who he is, or what he is, or what he's done, or what he's doing. Thirdly, salvation and mercy and eternal life is the gift of God through Christ, and God Almighty will give it to whom He will. He'll have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He'll be gracious to whom He will be gracious. And God doesn't owe you anything. And God doesn't owe me anything. Turn to John chapter 1 again. In John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. It says here in John 1, verse 11, He came to His own, and they received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, that is, not of family inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, born not of the will of man, but born of God. In Romans chapter 9, verse 15, Romans 9, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writing over here says this, for God said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That's what he preached. Here we sit like good, pious, religious people. If anybody's going to heaven, we are. Don't you bet on it. If anybody's going to miss hell, we will. Don't you bet on it. If anybody's God's people, we are. We don't know about everybody else, but we're God's people. Don't you count on it. That's what these Israelites thought. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, God's mercy is where God pleases to be merciful. And God's grace is where God pleases to show grace. Now here I'm summing up right here. You turn to Matthew chapter 8. You say, I don't like that. These folks didn't either. You say, I don't believe that. They didn't either. That's what I'm saying. It ain't funny, is it? Why did they hate him? They hated him. They hated him. They hated him enough to turn their Sunday morning service into a lynching party. That's how bad they hated him. Why, he went against everything they'd been taught, everything they'd believed. He went against their tradition. He went against their ritual. He went against their form. He went against everything in their doctrine. And he said, now you listen to me. If you're an object of mercy, it's because God made you an object of mercy, not because you deserved it. If you're lifted from the dunghill, it's because God lifted you. If you're washed, it's because God washed you. If you're a vessel of mercy, it's because God chose you. He could just as easily and justify himself in passing you by. My. They said, we don't like that. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, listen to it. When he came down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. He's God. That leper knew it. Worshipped him. Only God's to be worshipped. And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. How long since you heard anybody talk that way? I believe I'll let God save me. Will you now? I believe I'll let God take me to heaven. Will you now? Have you ever thought about God may not be pleased to save you? This leper didn't talk that way. He didn't say, Lord, I'm going to let you make me clean. He said, if you will, you can make me clean. And brother, I tell you, if God will, he can change your heart. If God will, he can make you a new creature. If God will, he can reveal Christ to you. If God will, he can take you to glory. If he will. And you're going to be brought down to the dust. You're going to be brought down from that site, that place of pride and arrogance, to the place of humility. And you're going to fall down at his feet and you're going to ask for mercy. Mercy. Why did they hate him? I just showed you two reasons. They hated him enough to kill him because he claimed to be God. And secondly, because he claimed as God that he would save whom he will. He claimed as God the right to give eternal life to whom he would. And I'll tell you the third thing they hated. Turn to John 6. I've got to hurry. John chapter 6. Here's the third. Do you hate him? Huh? Come on. Have you decided yet whether or not you believe that? Reckon if he came here this evening to 13th Street Baptist Church and preached that, you reckon somebody wouldn't hate him? He's hearing his word. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What did they get mad about? They got mad about something from that day. They said, we quit. We're not going back anymore. We're not going to hear him anymore. We're not going to have anything to do with him anymore. We quit. That's my last time to hear you, Jesus. What did they get mad about? Well, let's go back to verse 48 and see. He said, I am the bread of life. Verily I say unto you, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. That miracle manna fell from heaven. They picked it up and ate it and they're dead. People walk down an aisle and they come down here to the Lord's table. And somebody tells them, say, now Christ is present in that bread and that wine. If you drink that bread, you'll be saved. You drink that wine, you'll be saved. The Israelites ate that holy manna and they're dead. They're dead, Christ said. That manna didn't have any saving power. That water didn't have any saving power. That manna is simply a type of him who does have saving power. And that water is just a type of him who is the living water. Read on. He said, this is the bread that comes down from heaven. that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forevermore. What Christ is saying here is this: your duties and your works and your doctrine and your tradition and all outward ceremonies will not save. We're going to have to receive Christ within. There's going to have to be a living, vital, personal union with the living Lord. Christ has got to come into the heart and into the life in order for a man to be saved. We've got to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Now, you can take away from me about everything I've got. That wouldn't be too hard. You can take my car out there. You can take my clothes. You can take my family. You can take about everything I've got. You know what you can't take? You can't take what I ate for lunch today. I ate it, put it in my mouth, chewed it up. It went into my stomach. It was digested there. And the things I ate at lunch are all the way down here to my fingertips now. It went into the bloodstream, and the bloodstream supplied every part of my body with strength and nourishment from what I ate. Christ is not clothes you put on. Christ is not a shelter in which you hide. Christ is a person whom you receive within, who nourishes and sanctifies and redeems and regenerates every part of you, who gives you a new tongue and a new mind and a new heart and a new spirit and a new nature and makes of you a new creature. And you receive Him within. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this they couldn't understand. They could understand the bread and the wine at the Passover. They could understand the bowings and scrapings. They could understand all of the traditions of religion. They could understand the feast days and the fast days and the prayer days. But they couldn't understand vital union. Personal, intimate, living, vital union with Christ. Can you understand that? I memorized a poem when I was just a child. I remember it so well. It says, it was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on an old violin, but he did hold it up with a smile, and he said, what am I bid, good folks? Who'll start the bidding for me? $1? Somebody make it $2. Somebody make it $3. Going for $3. Going once, going twice, but no. From the room way back, a gray-haired man came forward, and he picked up the bow. And tightening the loosened strings, he played on that old violin a melody as pure and sweet as an angel sings. And then the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for this old violin? And he held it up with a bow. And somebody said, $1,000. And somebody said, $2,000. And he said, who'll make it $3,000? Going once, going twice, going and gone, cried he. And the people cheered. And some of them cried, we don't understand. What changed the worth of that old violin? And the auctioneer said, the touch of the Master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned off by a foolish crowd like that old violin. But the Master comes. And the foolish crowd just can't quite understand the change that's wrought in a sinner's life by the touch of the Master's hand. That's it. Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Not walking aisles, not going down beneath baptismal pool, not taking bread and wine, not the bowing and the scraping, not wearing the uniforms and garb of religion, not going through all the works and ceremonies. These things are important in their place, but Christ is the life. And without Him, all these other things are dead, dead, dead. And these fellas said, we don't understand that. And we can't enter into it. And we ain't going to listen to it no more. And they left. Why'd they hate Him? Said He was God. Why'd they hate Him? He said, God's got a right to save whom He will. He doesn't owe you anything. If God shows you mercy, that's mercy. God sends you to hell, that's justice. And he said, salvation is God in you. God in you. And then you know what he said? Made them so mad, turned to John 8. And I quit on this. One other thing. John chapter 8, verse 59. Listen to it. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Why'd they do that? They took up stones. You know why they did it? In verse 44, he called them sinners. He said in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Christ rejected what they call the fatherhood of God. And he said, God is the father of believers. Unbelievers are the children of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and his lust will you do, the lust of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of liars. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me, and you are of your father, the devil. Boy, if some preachers preach that on Sunday morning, they'd lose their job, wouldn't they? They'd lose their churches. You just don't tell a man he's a child of the devil. That's the reason they hated Christ, because he did. He told them that. He said in verse 47, he that is of God, he'll hear God's word. You don't hear God's word because you are not of God. And they took up stones to stone him. Let me tell you something, my friend, and I'll say it as kindly as I can. If you are ever redeemed, if you are ever saved, if you are ever a part of the family of God, you're going to do business with God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Not with a preacher, not with a priest, not with an organization, but with God Almighty in Jesus Christ. He's God. And you're going to do business as an empty-handed, broken, hell-deserving, ill-deserving sinner whom God owes nothing but the wages of sin, which is death. And you're going to fall on your face in the dust at His feet, and you're going to cry, Lord, I don't deserve it. But if You will, You can make me clean. If You will, Lord, if You will. Salvation's of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. I don't deserve it, but Lord, if You will, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you're ever saved, you're going to do business with a holy God as a guilty sinner, empty-handed. Empty-handed. Can you come that way? Why they hate him? You know why they hated him. I've given you the reasons why they hated him. And they've got monuments to Jesus Christ raised right now in organizations where if I walked in and preached this message, they'd throw me out. And if they were truthful, they'd tear down their monuments, because that's what he preached. And that's what brought down their wrath upon him. Do you love him? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed, when Jesus comes. Our Father, anoint the Word with the power of the Holy Spirit and bring forth fruit to the glory of Christ the Lord. He is our Lord of lords and King of kings. We are worthless, hopeless, helpless sinners, enemies redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our hope is that mercy will be shown to us because of Him. We don't deserve anything. Bring us to love Him as He is and for whom He is, and to worship and adore Him throughout endless ages. For He hath redeemed us to God by His precious blood out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, and kindred under heaven. Thanks be unto His matchless name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.